What this really is about is looking at our lives and asking some very deep fundamental questions, such as, how much can you take before you break? And what are the limits of what you can handle and how much you can handle? These questions we can apply to our emotional stamina, our physical stamina, how we handle things in our life. As we heard in the sermonette today about being overwhelmed, certainly there is a lot going on in the world. It's easy to become overwhelmed. And that's on a macro level, but even within our own lives, we all have our own personal limits. Or I should say, we all have what we believe are our limits. And sometimes when we hit those limits, we find ourselves having to go farther than we actually imagined ourselves being capable of. Some of you may know who David Goggins is, but for those who don't, he's an endurance athlete who arguably trains harder than just about any other human being on the planet. He does things like runs races, these ultra marathons, one of which is the Moab 240, where competitors run 240 miles, which is crazy. I looked at his time at the when he ran that race, and it was something like 60 hours. That's insane. He also holds the Guinness World Record for the most pull-ups in a 24-hour period, and there he did 4,030 in about 17 hours. And I think he had to stop because his hands were ripped apart from so much abrasion. And now he'll be the first person to tell you that his physical achievements are the direct result of changing his outlook on how he handles difficulty and suffering and where he believes his limits are. He uses these challenges, these extreme types of physical achievements, as a tool in life for motivation. These difficult things are there for him to prove to himself that he can do more than he thought he was capable of doing, as opposed to finding reasons to quit. He will be very open and say that there are often times when he is going out for a run and he will stare at his shoes for half an hour before he musters up the courage to go ahead and do it, because he just doesn't feel like it. We all feel this way, and I think that's why some of what he expresses and his candor is so relatable to so many people. Now, his story is an inspirational one. He had to overcome a childhood of fear. He had a very abusive father who physically beat him. He eventually escaped with his mother from that situation, and his stepfather later wound up being murdered. He had to go through a whole lot. He had a horrible education, struggled with reading and writing, but yet he overcame all of that to become an icon of not only physical toughness, but also mental toughness. He talks a lot about training your mind so that we can overcome our achievements. Now, I don't do him justice even in describing the things that he's accomplished. You can learn more about him if you wish. But I wanted to bring him up because he has one claim that I find useful. He states something that he believes to be true, and that is that most people give up on something, give up on themselves, really, when they are into a situation where they're doing something difficult, when they have only reached 40% of their capacity. They give up at 40% of their potential. It's not a scientific claim. I don't think he states that he's done any research on this, but I think this is something he has observed in his personal life, applying to himself, but also to those who he communicates with. Now, I can't confirm or deny what he says is true, but I do think that he's on to something. I do believe that we are all capable of more than we would like to believe ourselves to be. it is our beliefs that cause us to limit ourselves, to limit how much we can actually achieve. It is our beliefs that prevent us from fulfilling our fullest potential. And if our beliefs have that much control over what we can truly do in our lives, then that's good news. Because we have 100% control over our beliefs. We can control whether we believe we can do less or more. What governs our ability to do more when life gets difficult is within our grasp if we can manage what we believe and what types of actions we take based on those beliefs. We all act, we all behave based on what we believe to be true. And if we believe that we can do more with our lives and with our potential, then we can. If we put the right effort into place, and if we rely on God, that is the key. Having the right belief is vital then, and the Bible gives us that instruction too. Let's begin turning over to 1 John, and I'll open up to chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. 1 John, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him, who has begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's all right here. If we believe the totality of our hearts, if we believe in the promise of salvation provided to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we will overcome the world. That, talk about facing a limit, facing a difficult situation, and being able to go past that 40% and fulfill our full potential. The key starts with this belief. The belief that Jesus Christ is here in our lives, living and working in us to overcome. We can overcome the world. We are here now with Satan running wild and influencing the evil that abounds throughout the world right now. And we, being begotten children of God, are the primary targets in his crosshairs. He wants us to fail more than anybody else. But we are called to overcome that. We are called to overcome all the problems, all the trials that Satan will throw at us. And we do that through faith and by living by it in practice with the obedience to God's commandments. Let's go over to Ephesians 6 and read verses 10 through 18. You'll know this as the passage about the armor of God. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. If we are going to withstand the onslaught of Satan, we have to prepare ourselves. We can't just leave ourselves open and vulnerable. We have to put on this armor of God. This means every single thing that we read about that strengthens us, prepares us to overcome the world, prepares us to defend ourselves against these temptations. Each one of those things comes from God. We find our strength, we find ourselves fulfilling our fullest potential when we allow God to work within us, giving us his strength. Truth, righteousness, faith, the promise of salvation, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, and prayer are our spiritual weapons and our spiritual fight. The difficulties that we face are not what they appear to be. You ever think about that? Like, we may have, a difficult situation with work or school or relationship, whatever that is, that's not the real problem we're trying to work through. Our real problems are not flesh and blood. Our real problems are that spiritual growth. God is looking at how we are going to use his tools to handle our situation, to overcome that difficulty. Our fight is against the forces that are trying to turn us away from God, to compromise and obey man rather than obey God. If we are to succeed, we need to prepare ourselves as is written here. Let's go back to John 16 and read what Jesus Christ said to his disciples. John 16, verses 32 and 33. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We are going to struggle. We are going to experience trials and experience tribulations. We have to expect it. Jesus Christ promises it here and elsewhere in his message to us. The only way to survive is to put our trust and faith in him to help us overcome, to give us that strength that we need so that we can quench those fiery darts. I love that imagery. A fiery dart is like a tiny little flame. It is a matchstick. Right? But as soon as that catches fire, it engulfs you. We have to be able to quench those little things while they are little. And it is by using the armor of God that we are able to do that. You and I, we all have to choose the way that we will overcome. One way is to trust only in ourselves and to work within the limits of what is humanly possible. And if we do that, we will find ourselves in corners that we can just not get out of on our own. And we will inevitably, if we rely only on ourselves, we will compromise and we will give up. We will turn away from God. The right way to overcome the world and the difficulties that we face is to be resilient. To be resilient means to bounce back when we're hit. And we do that when we have the faith of Christ working within us to get us through literally anything that life throws at us. It is about that ability to bounce back when we're hit the hardest. That's the resiliency that we need to develop. Among one of the most inspiring stories in American pop culture is the one about Rocky Balboa, this blue-collar worker doing heavy manual labor in a meatpacking plant. He faces adversity, and he rises above those struggles of poverty to become a champion boxer. It's a great story. Watching that movie and seeing him get knocked down to the mat during a fight, it is seriously hard to resist not yelling out as an observer, "Get up! Get up!" And then feeling a surge of excitement when he climbs to his feet. I remember seeing one of the Rocky movies, I think it was Rocky IV, in the movie theater with my dad growing up. And I must have been about 10 years old. It was the one and only movie that I had ever been to where people stood up in their seats and cheered when that final scene, when he had knocked out Ivan Drago, the invincible Russian villain in that movie. There's something about the tenacity of Rocky that resonates with many of us, and I love watching those movies. So I'd like to share a quote from this American icon, a fictional American icon, that encapsulates a lot about this concept of resilience. This is from the last of those Rocky movies in the series. You can imagine me saying this with a Sylvester Stallone voice if you like. It's much better if you hear him say it. But anyway, he says this: "Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshines and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you can hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward. It's about how much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, then go out and get what you're worth, but you gotta be willing to take the hits. It's not pointing fingers saying you ain't where you wanna be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that ain't you. You're better than that." Gives me chills reading that and watching it and hearing it. And this, of course, is a secular example, but it demonstrates a mindset that is crucial to have in the life of a Christian. We must have a strong foundation that gives us hope to keep going no matter what, so that we can face the difficulties that we face, so we can take the hits, so that we can keep moving forward, so that we can fulfill the potential that God sees in us. We have to be able to bounce back. We have to be able to get up when we're knocked down, instead of the alternative, which is to break when life gets hard and to stay down permanently. Let's look at Matthew 7 and begin reading in verse 24. Here we read Jesus Christ talking about what it takes. Matthew 7, and beginning at verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. When we have a solid foundation in the teachings of Christ, we prepare ourselves for the challenges we will face in the world. That's a great start. It's an essential start. But there's more to it. We have to be willing to do the work. Doing the work means believing in the truth with all of our heart, with all of our mind, so that we can behave consistently. When we believe, there is Our actions, what we do, our behavior is based on our beliefs. If we have a belief and it doesn't manifest in behavior, that belief is not true and solid. Our belief in the truth of the Bible that we have all available to us, that needs to resonate so much within us that we believe it beyond anything and that it gives us the motivation to live this way, no matter what the consequences. Doing the work means putting our time and energy into improving ourselves. Doing the work means that we get up when we're knocked down, when we experience loss, when we just don't know what to do next. We continue getting up and we keep moving forward. Doing the work means that we trust in God and His way of life above all other things that our puny human minds think that we can do, because we can do more with God's help. But it has to start with this foundation of knowing the truth, loving the truth, and living by it. That is the foundation of resiliency. Let's go over to Genesis 50 and read a little bit about Joseph. We heard a lot about Joseph a few weeks ago from Mr. Link. And there, this is one character in the Bible who gives us an excellent example of resiliency. I'll read Genesis 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." Joseph clearly is forgiving his brothers. And we see in this example how he was able to put his struggles throughout his life into perspective. His brothers abandoned him. They sold him into slavery. Yet he knew that this adversity was designed by God for a greater purpose. That is what he believed. He trusted in God. He had faith that God was doing something bigger than he could imagine. God's purpose for us is to push us up against our limits of what we think is possible, for how we can grow spiritually, for how much we can handle. He does that so we can grow. He does that so we can become better people. We don't grow by doing the same thing over and over and over again. We grow by functioning at the edges of what we can do. That's what growth is. It is going beyond the limits. It's using God's strength to do so. Paul is another great example of resiliency. Let's go over to Acts, and I'd like to open up in chapter 20. He went through a lot. I'll have you open up Acts 20, and I'll read verses 18 through 24. "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's purpose is so much greater than any kind of danger that he faced. He knew that he would face danger, and he didn't care. He acknowledged that he would be getting himself into all kinds of trouble, facing persecution of man by preaching the truth, but he was undeterred. He was willing to do whatever it took to preach the gospel, to preach repentance, to preach faith, because that is what God called him to do. It was his mission. It was his purpose. That is what kept him moving forward. Let's go to Acts 21 and read verses 10 through 13. Paul here is warned in a very dramatic way. Acts 21, beginning in verse 10. "And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Paul's disciples cared for him deeply. They were earnestly warning him not to go. They pleaded for his safety. But Paul has a different perspective. He does not count his life so dear, so precious, that he would choose to save himself and rather compromise with the truth, to hold back. Paul is not one who held back, and here he faces imminent danger. He was so utterly committed to his purpose that he would give up his own life to hold true to his commission from God. And he did suffer. He suffered tremendously. Let's read a little bit about that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 29. Second Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Oh, are you going through that? I know I'm not. I might have some complaints in life, but nothing compared to this. Not even close. Continuing here. "And besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation?" Paul talks about what he truly suffered here, so that he could get the word out, because he was so concerned about his church, those people who were growing, who needed to hear the word, who needed to be taught and guided, who needed to understand the truth, who were loving it. That is where his dedication was. Any obstacle that he overcame, he was resilient enough to bounce back, to get up. When he was stoned, left for dead, he got up and kept doing what he was told to do. Well, it seems like an example of personal strength. Paul states just the opposite here. He talks about being weak. He makes the point that his strength comes from God. We don't have to be strong in order to overcome our problems. Just as Paul says that he was weak, we too, we can be weak. But we have to be resilient. We have to bounce back. We may need to nurse our wounds sometimes when we're hurt. But when we're done, we have to get up, keep going. Our purpose, like Paul, must be something that provides us with motivation to get up when we're knocked down or beaten up or betrayed by the people we trust. That is what it means to be resilient. It takes having the strength of God to move us forward. By contrast, resiliency is a property of being able to bend without breaking. But by contrast, being brittle is to be strong, but to be so hard that when you're hit and the limit is met, when that threshold is met, it breaks. An airplane wing, for example, it flexes by design. It is resilient. It is made to move. The Boeing 787, for example, has wings during their flex testing are able to bend 26 feet upwards before breaking. 26 feet. That's more than most of us will climb on an extension ladder. You know who you are. If airplane wings didn't flex when they're under that amount of force, they would simply snap off like a piece of glass. And that would be a problem. There are lots of people on airplanes, and nobody wants the airplane wings to break. But if they were hardened, if they were brittle, they would meet their threshold, that amount of stress, and they would break. That is the opposite of resilience. When things are extremely hard, they are strong to their limit, to their threshold. Once that limit is reached, it breaks. You can think of a piece of glass or a piece of ceramic material. And for us, brittleness happens when our hearts are hardened so that we don't let God do his work in our lives, when we rely on ourselves. Remember, the armor of God that protects us, that provides us with godly tools. Those are not the tools of man. The tools of man will harden our hearts and not let God in. It's the tools of God that help us to be resilient and grow and become strong in that way. I'd like to talk a little bit about brittleness. Let's go over to Jeremiah 2 and read verses 29 through 32. There we go, Jeremiah 2, beginning in verse 29. Why will you plead with me? You all have transgressed against me, says the Lord. In vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of darkness? Why do my people say, we are lords, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me, days without number. These are the people who have hardened their hearts. They've forgotten God. They do not want him in their lives. we need to remember that God desires for us to submit to him so that his strength can be shown, not ours. Our job is to glorify God, not ourselves. We want his righteousness to show, not ours. When we have a hard heart, when we refuse to turn to God, that is how we become brittle, because we rely on our own strength, which has absolute limits. Let's go to Amos 4 and read a little bit more about what it's like to, for those people who have a hard heart. God punishes those who turn away from him so that they can learn and turn to him. It's our job to listen and turn. Amos 4, and I'd like to read verses 6 through 13. Here we go. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I blasted you with blight and mildew when your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees. The locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand and plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is, and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord of hosts is his name. We see here all of this adversity that happens. It is often used as a tool of God to inspire us to turn to him. That is what he wants. When we experience difficult situations here, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're sinning greatly. It means that we have an opportunity to use those tools that God has given us. It's our job to open our heart, a heart of flesh, and turn to him. If we harden our heart so that we do not turn to him and we rely on our own strength and ability, the inevitable outcome is written right here, that we will be broken. God is infinite in his strength and ability, but he's not going to force us to do anything. We have free will to choose what we will do. It is our job to choose the right way, to choose God's way. He wants to see us willingly turn to him, and that is when he rejoices. That is when he works within our lives, when we submit and say, I cannot do this on my own. I'm doing something wrong. Help me. God wants us to turn to him. What we don't always realize is that turning to him provides us with the ability to get out of the difficult circumstances which we are in. If we don't, we will break. We will give up without relying on God. Let's go over to 2 Chronicles and read a story about King Asa. King Asa had a lot of faith and trust in God, but he made a turn at the end of the course of his reign. 2 Chronicles 16, verses 7 through 10, we read what happened. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. And at that time, Hananiah Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars." Asa tried to take matters into his own hands. When he experienced a difficult situation that he thought he couldn't get out of, he made this treaty not with man, rather than turning to God. For us, we need to remain malleable, allowing the hands of God to shape us, to have him open our minds and our hearts to consider ways that are miraculous in their possibility, because sometimes there is nothing we can do of ourselves. We will hit limits if we only rely on ourselves to build ourselves up, but if we rely on God, our potential is great. I'd like to read another swath of scripture about Job. Job, too, had experienced a little bit of brittleness before he ultimately opened his heart to God and turned to him in obedience. Job 9, verses 11 through... let's begin in verse 11. This is Job musing about how he was ready to give up. He was experiencing some of the most difficult circumstances that we could imagine. Job 9 and verse 11. Speaking of God, "If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg of mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. For he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And if it is, if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the face of its judges. If it is not he, who else could it be? Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass like swift ships, like an eagle swooping on its prey. If I say, I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me." This is the monologue of a man who has lost hope completely. "God, where are you in my life? Why are you doing this to me? Why is this horrible situation happening? What have I done?" I thought I was being righteous. He is here filled with self-pity. Brethren, I know that there are some of you, including myself, who have felt self-pity in the past. Feeling that our life is in such a sad state that we begin to doubt, maybe even doubt God. This example of Job is what brittleness looks like and feels like. This is where human limits are hit. When we have done everything that we can think of with our puny little human minds to overcome our difficulties and challenges, and we think that's it, then we have a brittle mindset. Brittleness has its limits, and when those limits are reached, the result is a broken spirit. And this is what we see in Job here. He is about to break. When we believe we have hit our limits and that there is no other way to move forward, that's when we give up if we don't have God. Maybe that means that we will give up on God and his way of life. Maybe it means conforming to the world. But we cannot give up. When we hit our limits, that is when our only option is to rely on God. And brethren, the sooner that we realize our limits, the better. We don't want to try and flex our muscle, proving how much we can do, and only at the end ask for God's help. We need to ask for God's help every single day. We are weak. We sin every single day. We need his help every day. And he will see us through the most difficult times. Turning to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 13. It's hard to have a sermon like this and not go through this scripture. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That is describing brittleness. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. When we believe that we are in such a strong position because of what we have done ourselves, we set ourselves in a precarious place. That is when we are in danger of falling. We are warned here to consider that we are not invincible. We cannot save ourselves without God's help, but God will help us through our struggles. He does make the way of escape. Sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes it takes a different form, but he's there. There's a benefit to being resilient, to allowing God to help us stretch our potential. And that is that we grow as Christians. We become even stronger when we face adversity. We become better people when we rely on God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12 and read verses 7 through 10. Yeah, that's right. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. It seems like that doesn't make sense, but it truly does if we think with the mind of Christ. Our strength is from Jesus Christ, living and working within us. When we are able to be content with our own weaknesses, it makes space for God to enter our lives. And the bigger space that we open up for him, the better. We become strong through God. Turning to Philippians 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard for need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul expresses that his life circumstances include a wide range of experiences, from trials and tribulations, from poverty to abundance. But he has the mind that none of these circumstances are anything to fuss over. Whether good or bad, he's okay. Remember, he has his purpose driving him forward. His focus is on using the strength of Christ to work in his life to keep him moving forward and fulfilling his commission, to help him to get up when he's knocked down, to help him overcome and to bear the suffering that he bears. Please turn over to Psalm 44, and I'll read verses 3 through 8. Psalm 44, beginning in verse 3. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor shall my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemies, and you have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. Selah. We see that our own strength here is useless without God. God is the one who will allow us to have victories in whatever shape they are. We don't have to trust in our own strength because God fights our battles for us. When we allow him to fight and to win, the great part is that he receives the glory rather than us. And that is what we are aiming for. That is what the way it ought to be. Our life is here as an example to glorify God in how we live. Please turn over to Romans 5. And I'll read verses 1 through 5. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. The trials that we face in our life are an opportunity for us. We have to see it that way. Like I said before, we are not going to grow by doing the same thing and not struggling. Our growth comes from struggle. Our growth comes from tribulation. That is where we learn how to persevere, to push through, to stretch our boundaries. Are we going to let our trials control us, push us down? Are we going to let them keep us down permanently? Or are we going to trust in God that we will get through it? Are we going to allow him to lift us up and help us regain the strength, relying on him? It has to be the latter. James 1, verses 2 through 8, also talks about trials and the value of them. Trials are not easy, but they are an opportunity for us. We have to think about it that way. James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Brethren, this is how we grow. When we encounter trials, when we are pushed to our boundaries. If you want to get stronger, you have to work at those boundaries and expand them. We have to handle more than what we think we can handle, and it is only possible when we have that strength of God working in us. We have to accept that challenge. Now, while we have the opportunity today to go through our life experiences, to go through these trials, we know that things are going to get difficult, and these are our opportunities. We can be certain that life is going to get difficult. Jesus Christ promises that to us, that we will experience tribulations. Since we know this ahead of time, we have plenty of notice to build up our resiliency. We have to start by being laser focused in our clarity about what we are trying to accomplish in our Christian life. This is our purpose, which God predetermined for us individually. He's giving each one of us a tailor-made set of circumstances so that we can grow and develop the character that he wants us to develop. That is our reason. But if we don't believe in that reason, then when life throws us the obstacles in our paths, we will not get up. We will choose to stay down. Yet when we are weak, and we are weak, we can always trust in God to help us out. I'd like to turn to Matthew 5 for one final scripture today. Beginning in verse 3, I'd like to read these Beatitudes in the context of everything that we've just read. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. These people that we're reading about here, these are the people who have not had an easy life. These, however, are the people who believe in their purpose from God to learn and to live by the commandments of God. These are the people who put their strength in the resiliency from God. These are the people who turn away from the brittle strength of pride. These are the people who never doubt that the circumstances that they face will work together for good. These are the people who overcome the world through Jesus Christ living in them. These people are you and me.